Well, good morning. Thank you for coming out this morning. We clearly know that grief is not a topic that people want to spend time, I think, especially on a beautiful morning like today. But the thing about it is today we're really pleased you're here, and we're going to ask you to take a little bit of responsibility home with you, and that is when you learn about our grief recovery program, that you talk about it, that you tell people about it, because we think it's one of our best-kept secrets here at Westminster. And so we wanted to spend some time this morning. We're going to talk a little bit about grief in general, kind of the myths that go along with misunderstandings that go along with grief. We're going to talk then, Dave's going to spend a little bit of time talking about the faith issue related to grief. And then Pat's going to share, Pat Boyd is going to share information about the program itself and answer any questions that you have about that. And then Bonnie Elphinstone has a unique position on our committee. She, can I say it? Yeah, because you're doing that. Okay. Okay. After I started that, I thought maybe I shouldn't be saying that. She unfortunately lost her husband, and she was part of the grief recovery program here at Westminster. And it was so beneficial, she felt she eventually became one of the facilitators. So she's going to share some of her experience from kind of both sides of the table, if you will. And then we're open for questions. So that's what the morning's going to look like. And once again, I appreciate you coming this morning. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you once again. It never gets tiring to thank you for the blessings. We do it with such heartfelt love and warmth, and we are so appreciative of all that you have given to us. We're especially appreciative of this time this morning for us to grow in this area of grief that is so difficult, but knowing as we do that during our grief and at other times, you are with us. You sit beside us. You walk in front of us. You stand behind us, and we need that, and we thank you for that. All these things we pray in your name. Amen. Okay. All right. You know what? I'm going to put you guys to work just because I am. Myths, misunderstandings, things people think they know about grief. Now, there's nobody sitting in this room right now that has not experienced a level of grief. I don't want to say that we're mature, but we are. And when you get mature, you have had more experiences with a lot of things, but that includes grief. So something jump into your head when perhaps you were grieving, or perhaps that you have seen happen or you have heard happen, that or people say things that they think are true about grief, but the truth is it's not the truth. Anything jump into your head about a myth about grieving? What have you heard people say? Well, grief is this, or grief is certainly that. Grief is this. And we have empty heads. Okay. All right. Yep, Marilyn. She's going to heaven. Could you put a little extra note into? I think Marilyn is making it. Okay, Marilyn, I'm sorry. Thank you.
I don't know if this applies exactly to the question, but I do know that I was always so concerned about what to say to someone. And the first time I went to a funeral home with my husband, he said, "I am so sorry." That's all he said. And I thought that was really good, because from then, the person began talking, and they began talking, but he didn't have to say anything. He didn't have to give any advice. He said that it was meaningful.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So maybe the myth is we all feel like, or people may feel like they have to say a lot or have the perfect words or know exactly what to say. And the truth is nobody does. Some perhaps turn a word a little better than others, but for the most part, being there showing that you're caring. So the myth that you have to know exactly the right thing to say is truly, it's a myth, because the truth is, again, just being present and expressing. I will tell you one thing that I find interesting with kids, and I've heard kids say this. I worked for a long time in schools, and I did some grief work with kids, and then down at the caring place. Kids do not like the phrase, most kids, "I'm so sorry." Can you guess why? From I'd say late elementary, middle school, adolescent. What is it about that phrase?
It means you've done something wrong.
Exactly. And their response is, well, what are you sorry for? You didn't do anything. I mean, sometimes they get angry about it. So what I've asked them to teach me what to say, and they say, they have told me that to say, "I'm really sad about your grandfather dying," or "I'm really sad that your brother was in an automobile accident." I'm sad versus "I'm sorry." Adults, it's just been part of our ingrained, that's who we are and what we do. So that's not been an issue for adults. But I thought that was really interesting for kids. One myth that I have seen come up with adults and kids, really, and it's not exactly a myth, but I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but in your grief experiences, if you have ever seen things happen that you interpret as being signs, signs that the person who died is okay. For example, when my sister's son died, he was a young adult, and we were at the funeral, or at the graveside service at the cemetery, and he was a hunter and an outdoorsman. And just as the service was concluding, a whole gaggle of Canada geese flew over. And I remember my sister looking up, and she said, "I know you're okay, Tim," she said it out loud to me. Other people have had those experiences, but they feel like, oh, I don't want to talk about that because maybe that's weird, and maybe I'm the only one that's ever happened to. Has anyone, or are you comfortable maybe sharing a time when you were experiencing grief and you saw something that you interpreted as a sign? Anybody can think of something like that? No? Okay. June.
My brother-in-law's father died. They had the memorial service here. And it was in the service, like, there was like a clap of thunder.
Okay.
It was like, you felt, well, he's in heaven now. You know,
okay, like, okay.
He's at rest.
Sure.
Did
you talk to anybody about that at the time? Did other people?
Other people heard it.
Well, they heard it, but were they brave enough, like you've just been, to talk about it? Did you hear anyone talk? A couple people did? That's great. That's great. Because I think it's much more common than you would expect. And so you're not weird. Well, you might be weird, but it's not about this. it's something that, and we hear it in the grief recovery group a lot, not a lot, but occasionally also. And people have had signs. I had a friend who had a sign. Her brother died of a drug overdose. He was very young. And after the funeral and the next day, a deer came up to their glass window looking in at the family and just looked in and stared at them. And she said, we have deer, but we had never had one come up on our deck. And she said, I know, you know, that was my brother saying, it's okay. I'm covered. So, yeah, John?
I remember when my parents had died, I had a dream.
Okay.
They visited me. And sure. My father was very, very, very handsome. And he wore a sport jacket like this one. And I just remember that. I don't know what dreams mean, but
sure.
This was after they had died. And okay. It was very comforting.
That's what I was going to ask you. Was it comforting? Generally, I think it would be fair to say that that's what we hear, that when most folks talk about dreams of the person who has died, that generally it is a comforting thing, which, thank goodness, I figure someone has something to do with that, and it's not us. Okay. And the other thing that everybody talks about is the year, the magical 1 year of grieving. Hopefully, we're getting past that. Hopefully, people are understanding that that's not a magic number for grief. And in fact, and I do groups for the adults at the caring place, and they come in and they're in such throes of grief that the last thing I want to tell them is, you ain't seen nothing yet, you know, because truly, for a very deep loss, the second year is extraordinarily difficult for all the reasons that you can imagine. You're numb still. You've got all the paperwork and all the busyness of taking care of the details of what has taken place. You figure you're relieved because you got through that birthday, you got through Christmas, you got through anniversary, whatever it might be. So now here comes the second year, and man, it's like getting hit by a truck because you didn't expect it. You thought you were pretty much done. And the truth is those next 6 to 8 months can be very tough. So I think that's important for us to know as caring people, that we know people who have lost someone, that yes, the first year has its moments for sure, but that second year, when you really get blindsided, a lot of people get blindsided by that. So that's another one. So you may have experienced it, when people kind of, if they don't say it directly, they say it indirectly, the idea, well, you know, I think you better start thinking about moving on. I mean, it's been 6 months. It's been 9 months. And if they don't use the words, they kind of indicate it to you that you should do that. So don't pay no never mind to those people. They're good-hearted, they mean well, but each of us grieves differently. Each of us grieves at different times, you know, in different ways. When I was working with kids, and I use this with adults too, and I think, honestly, I think it's a good frame of reference. When you're talking about grief, or a lot of things, but when you're talking about grief, whatever and however you choose to grieve, it's a very personal thing. And my two rules of thumb for it are, if your grieving doesn't hurt anybody else, and it doesn't hurt yourself, you're probably okay. So if I know I had a high school kid, young boy, big strapping kiddo, I talked to in school, and I asked him if anything was different, if he was doing any of his behavior, because we know grief changes behavior sometimes, and at least temporarily, maybe permanently, but we know behavior does change. And I still remember him. He said, well, yeah, he said, I kind of do something dumb. I said, really? I said, well, you know, I've been doing this a long time. I've heard a lot of dumb stuff. I bet you can't beat the ones I've already heard. And so he told me, he said, my grandfather died, and he said, every night before I go to bed, I get in bed, and then I get out of bed. And I look under my bed. I don't even know what I'm looking for. But then I can go to sleep. If I try to go to sleep before I look under my bed, and I can't do it before I get into bed. I mean, he has developed this ritual that somehow had comforted him. Is he hurting anybody else? Is he hurting himself? If it's comforting him, there you go. So that's just a little bit about a couple of things that we have heard about grief over the years. And we may get a chance to get back to those if any thoughts come into your head when we're doing the question times. But I think at this point we will
disconnect.
Disconnect.
No, you just disconnected this to give to me.
Oh, why?
I mean, wasn't I supposed to?
No, yeah. We're fine, honest. What I'm going to be sharing a few minutes about is the whole notion of spirituality and faith and grief. Whole classes could be taught on that. Books could be written about that. So I really wrestled with where do we bring things down in a way that will help us just to get the nugget of what spirituality is about as it relates to grief. And I really concluded a core scripture of the book we use. This, by the way, is the material we use in grief recovery, called Beyond the Broken Heart. So I think the title is just a wonderful, wonderful title. One of the core scriptures early on is the 23rd Psalm. Familiar psalm. Most funerals use the psalm. And I think it's that way for a reason. It's beautiful. There's a sense in which, as I often say at funerals, when our words fail us, it's good to have other words that will speak for us. And the scripture does that, particularly this one. But it also is filled with comfort and hope, particularly the fourth verse. I want to tell you a little story about it, and then I'm going to read the scripture, then we'll talk for a few minutes. Some of you have heard this story, so if you have, just tune it out or bear it in mind. There he goes again. One of my very first meetings, when I came back from my first appointment in the United Methodist Church, they would get us young clergy together, and there was, at that time, one of our district superintendents was named Paul Easter, which I think that's a wonderful name for a Christian pastor, Easter. But he told the story of how one day his teenage son was out working on the side of his house, and a freak, a lightning storm came up, and the young boy was struck by lightning and killed instantly. And he told the story of the funeral. He said, I sat there, and I had conducted so many funerals and read the 23rd Psalm, but it never took the meaning it did that day, as when I realized in that fourth verse, it doesn't say we go to the valley, but we go through the valley. And he said that one word made all the difference. And I think that's where our spirituality and grief intersect, that God promises us there's something on the other side of the valley. That's what the diagram you have is about, and I'll talk about that. That's a piece of our material as well. But just listen to these words from the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. We don't go to the valley to stay. We're not residents there. We go through it. And we're promised that we're never alone while we are in that valley, nor are we alone on the other side of the valley. Just such a powerful, powerful scripture that I think is at the core of what spirituality and grief is all about, because it's that promise. It is not a promise to take grief away. It is not a promise to take the pain away. It's a promise to not be alone while it's happening, and to not be alone when you're on the other side of the valley. But I think to some of Sandy's points as well, there's a very real sense in which grief doesn't end. You know, I work for Family Hospice. We were very careful to never talk about closure, because grief isn't something like a common cold, I'm better now, I can move on, because you can be surprised by it down the road, and God's there too. Now, the material we use uses that scripture, but it ties it together with the diagram you have, and that's why I wanted you to have that. We're not going to do anything with it now, but I invite you to take it home with you and take a look at it. It's a journey, and what we do in grief recovery is we ask folks the first week to place themselves on this, in this valley. Where are you right now in your grief? But recognize the promise of the other side. You notice there's rain on the left and sunshine on the right. But one thing this does not adequately show, I don't think, if you've ever walked up and down hillsides, you know sometimes you fall, and sometimes you slide down the hill. You can go back and forth, again, to Sandy's point, that the second year can be harder than the first. So it's not a linear, straight-line thing. Once I'm in the sunshine, it's all over. Not necessarily. The spiritual connection is that God is there with us. I just want to read. I thought this might be more helpful than me droning on about some of this. The woman that wrote this book, Julie Yarborough, was the wife of a United Methodist pastor in Texas, and she wrote it because her husband died after a long illness, tragically. She talks about how on her way home from the hospital that night, seeing everything through tears, she wondered how in the world everybody could just go on with their life. Didn't they know that her husband was gone? She needed to find some way to deal with her grief, and she wrote this book. It's since become a curriculum to help others to address their grief. And in it, in the section where she's talking about this diagram, she says a couple of things. Remember what Sandy just said, because these just reinforce the stuff that you've already heard from Sandy. Each person has a different topography, a unique landscape of grief, because each person starts at a different point. Think about the topography of your own grief journey. The geography of your grief journey includes places and settings that will never be the same again without the one who is gone. Your life profoundly changes. If you move from a family home, your physical place of daily changes. You no longer inhabit the space in which a life together was created and nurtured. You may be unable to enjoy a favorite restaurant or a shared travel destination. You may avoid an accustomed church pew or a place that evokes powerful emotion or memory. Along the way, your head and heart signal your direction. When you pay attention to the signs, you see where to go and what to avoid. Your head may say go, but your heart may say, broken, stop, don't go. As the geography of grief changes topography from deep valley to expansive plain, it may be less painful, perhaps even pleasurable for you to revisit places you once abandoned because of your grief. How wonderful it is when we see folks come to that point where the memories bring some tears, but they also bring some joy and some laughter. God's divine destination for you at the end of the journey is peace. Peace does not overwhelm you all at once and for all time. You are not suddenly there. Your peace comes in small, elusive moments when fleeting glimpses of emotional sunshine warm your heart and then fade. The spiritual journey of grief is not that, aha, it's over, I can move on. It comes and it goes. Your moments of peace recur with greater frequency until your life is more about contentment than pain and more about peace than grief. You are at peace because you have forgiven yourself, your human insufficiency to death. You are at peace because you no longer strain against that which you cannot change. You are at peace because you have traversed the valley of the shadow of death and survived the journey through grief. You know that you are near the end of the journey when you claim for yourself the gift of peace. That's really the core of what spirituality and grief is all about. Coming to the point of reclaiming that peace, but also realizing that we can trust in it even when we don't feel it. There was a seminary whose students believed that God wasn't present if you didn't really feel him there. If you didn't have that oomph feeling, God hadn't been present in worship. And one day, one of the professors, so weary of that awful theology that the students were holding to, led worship and got up with the call to worship that said simply, God is here, whether you feel like it or not. That's what grief is. That's what the spirituality of grief is. God is there whether we feel the presence or not. And sometimes when our feelings aren't quite in sync with the teachings, we just need to trust. Trust that God is present. Some of the challenges, spiritual challenges along the journey. Some unexpected setbacks. Sandy addressed those. We used to use material that had a video accompanying it that I still remember the woman saying that the second Christmas was far harder for her than the first. And it really surprised her because she thought, a year's done. I'm okay now. But as Sandy was pointing out, not always the case. There are emotional ups and downs, a roller coaster. It is not comfortable sometimes to experience the grief. Sandy addressed some of these things. One of my pet peeves is the fact that places of business give you 5 days and then wonder why you're not over your grief. You got 5 days off, not come back to work, and you're all fine. Well, you're not all fine. And sometimes friends go silent. They don't know how to address you. If you were in couples groups, they don't know how to include you. All of those setbacks have spiritual ramifications, and all of those setbacks make it difficult sometimes because you're already in the midst of the emotion of grief. Now you're in the emotion of dealing with all these other things that are going on. Sometimes it is so profoundly difficult to feel God in the midst of all of that. And maybe the key is to recognize you won't necessarily always feel God in the midst of that, but can trust. Can trust until that moment when hopefully the feelings and the trust are in sync. And all of it, I think, goes back to that very simple psalm. I really don't think it's a coincidence that when Tammy or Jim or I ask people what scripture they want in their funeral sermons or in the funeral services, they come to the 23rd Psalm, one of the first ones. Certainly it's because it's well-known and popular, but I think it's because of the comfort that it offers. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. We all go through the valley. The valley is not the end of the journey. We're not alone before the valley. We're not alone in the valley. We're not alone on the other side of the valley. In a nutshell, that's spirituality and grief. That trust that though pain happens, God happens too. Pat's going to share with us some of the details of how grief recovery unfolds at Westminster.
Does this sound familiar?
So
those of you who are going at 11 o'clock, you'll...
Did I steal the sermon?
No.
I have not heard the sermon.
We had no idea. Dave just shared some of the things that Jim will share at the service. So
pretend like I didn't say anything.
No, if you're letting me, it sinks in when I hear it more than once, so I love it.
Well, I've got the nuts and bolts part of this to let you know what this grief recovery team is all about. And it's nice to see some of my Steve and minister leaders out here. When Westminster had an active Stephen ministry, we used to say at our meetings that we thought it was the best kept secret in the church. The reason for that is because the most important part of the Stephen ministry program was the confidentiality that it offered. And so in grief recovery, we offer that very same confidentiality, so a lot of people don't know we exist. The grief recovery group typically meets on Wednesday evenings. We meet in Memorial Parlor, and and our meetings go from 6:45 till about 8 o'clock. We offer two sessions. There is a spring session and a fall session. And as Jim has told, or as Dave has told you, I thought I knew you, we do use Beyond the Broken Heart as the basis of the program. That particular book was written for an 8-week session. And through some trial and error, we have found that if we combine some of the sessions, we've been able to offer a 5-week program. We learned that that is a lot less intimidating of a commitment when you're talking to people about coming to this group. They have a harder time saying, sure, I can make 8 Wednesdays, as opposed to saying, well, yeah, I can commit to 5. So far, that seems to have worked the best for us. Some of the general topics that are covered are understanding grief, yielding to grief, responding to grief, adjusting through grief, and moving forward in grief. And there are definitely other topics that are covered too. Most importantly, grief recovery is an outlet to express grief. What we hope to provide is spiritual, emotional, and practical support. We are not here to solve problems. We can't solve the problems. What we do offer is encouragement. We offer a chance for people to have some open exchange of their feelings. And we honor those in the group who prefer to remain silent and who don't want to share, but instead just want to listen. We protect the confidentiality of others. Conversations in our group stay in the group. So to give you an idea, a typical night at grief recovery, you come in, you're greeted very warmly. We open in prayer. We give a chance for everyone to introduce themselves and to just take a few minutes and tell everyone what brought them to grief recovery. Then the four of us take turns facilitating different groups. So depending on who is facilitating that evening and what the topic is, we may watch a little bit of the video that goes along with the book, or we may discuss the topic of the evening with other readings or other exercises. But the most important part of the evening is that we always leave time for lots of open discussion and lots of sharing among the people that have come. That is the most important part. We always say when a group is running really well, they don't need us at all. They talk, they share, they comfort each other. And often it takes very little from us to get the conversation started. What they need most from us is for us to listen. This is truly a listening ministry. Some people come to us and they have lost their loved one a long time ago. And their family and friends are tired of hearing about it, but they still have so much to share. Others come to us and their loss is very, very recent, and their pain and their grief is so raw that sometimes it's easier to talk to a stranger than it is to your family and friends. Some of the members come back for more than one session, and that's great. Even though we use the same basic book and the same basic principles, each session is just a little bit different. Sometimes we invite Tammy and Jim to come in, and they share their stories and their insights and offer their comfort to the group. Just recently, Dave discovered this little book, which is called Healing After Loss. It's a daily meditation, and we have started handing that out as a gift at the end of the sessions. With some groups, we have met with them after it's all over. We've had little get-togethers. We check up, see how everybody's doing, catch up on what's new. It varies from group to group, and it's a matter of what the group really needs. One of the nights that I have been told time and time again from the participants that is most helpful for them is the night when we discuss holidays and special events. Because Christmas, Easter, birthdays, anniversaries, they all change when you've lost a loved one. So being able to discuss and to share ideas about how to handle that seems to calm a lot of the anxieties they have. But I think the group will agree with me. Our favorite night is photo night. And what we do, it usually happens towards the end, one of the final sessions, and we invite anybody that wants to bring a photo of their loved one. And we get everything from just a little wallet size, sometimes wall hanging size, and sometimes we get entire photo albums. But something so special happens that night. As a group, we have had weeks of seeing tears and listening to an awful lot of pain over the loss of a loved one. But when they pull out these pictures, all of a sudden they have smiles on their faces and they are so, so proud to share their loved one with you. And we love seeing it because we've heard their stories. And now we have a face to go with the stories. So that, to me, is the most special night. It's such an honor to be part of this group. And it's so humbling. You have people coming to you at their most vulnerable time. And they're trusting you with their feelings and their thoughts because they know they will be respected. And they know that you will definitely keep their confidence. Bonnie's going to share a very personal story of hers. As Dave told you, she did lose her husband, and she started out as one of our members and has become now a very important facilitator with us. Thanks. Need me to
set you up.
Oh, can I?
Do you have to hook this?
Yeah. What are we doing here?
Oh, okay.
Is it better if you sit?
No, I'm okay. Sorry about that. Still recovering from surgery. Well, when I first came here to Westminster, I was grieving the loss of my husband. My church in Florida's idea of a grieving program, well, they handed me this little booklet. It was about 5 pages long and sent me on my way. That just wasn't enough for me. My family, who was also grieving in their own way, did the best they could, and they had a really hard time talking about our loss. Again, just not enough for me. Here at Westminster, you have a group of loving, wonderful people who will not only listen, but offer you words of comfort. They will help you balance your thoughts and guide you onto the path of recovery. As a Christian, you know you're never alone, but as a grieving Christian, sometimes you forget that. In this recovery group, you find people who understand there's no right way to grieve. You find comfort and balance meeting with others who understand the ups and downs of grief. And before you know it, you look into the mirror and you see more of the person you used to be before grief set in. I'm so very grateful for the grief recovery program here at Westminster, and I truly hope you never need it.
That's fine. That dedication, she is, like she said, just recovering from surgery. But here she is. Yeah, Sandy went down to her door and wouldn't let her get back in until she got in the car. Something that is part of our extended grief ministry, it's been 5 or 6 years ago now, maybe six. Tammy and I began at Christmas time, a Christmas remembrance service. Some churches called them Blue Christmas. Frankly, we thought of Elvis when we... and so that didn't seem appropriate. I'm having blues. But just the whole notion, we thought it really needs to have a bit more upbeat connotation than that. And it's open to anybody. But we do it at the holiday time for exactly one of the reasons that Sandy was talking about. I think it was you, Sandy, was talking about holidays being so difficult. And we have some of the elements of the Christmas Eve service in that service. Communion is not a part of Christmas Eve, but we do have it that night. But we do the candle lighting and silent night that evening, which may seem a little silly, but we find in grief recovery it is really hard if the worship experience has been so important, especially if we hear this from spouses, it is so hard to come back to worship. But we want to provide an opportunity for some of those spiritual activities that they may not yet feel quite comfortable coming to their primary service of worship. So that exists. But you don't have to be a part of grief recovery. You don't have to have ever gone through grief recovery. It's for anyone in the congregation who is grieving or simply wants an opportunity to memorialize, to ritualize the one that they've lost. That's generally the Wednesday before Christmas Eve. The last thing we're going to do is do a little talking. I am just moderating this. I am not Joe Answer, so I'm going to get out of the way here in a minute, but my job is just to kind of be a traffic cop. And to some of the points that Pat was just making, this really is not a therapeutic group. We don't have the illusion of doing counseling. In fact, if people really need some counseling, we will then make referrals. I loved her comment. We really do know we're succeeding when we're not needed any longer. And that may seem a little odd, but when they're, you know that from conducting groups, I think when the groups are helping one another and caring for one another, we then can sit back and smile because that's what it's about. So I say all that as preface to what I'm going to ask. We'd like to just have some general conversation, and it can be about anything we've talked about, but if you need something to prime the pump, perhaps one thing we could talk about is your own experience of grief and how you coped with that experience of grief. That's one of the things we talk about at Grief Recovery, so that folks can be helping each other by talking about their journeys. So that may be one thing that you want to share. You may have some questions about grieving. You may have some questions about the program specifically. Or you may have some questions or comments that I'm not even thinking of. So let's just open the floor, and you don't need to raise your hand. Just, you know, if you have a question or a comment, please share that. Paul?
This might sound odd, but I wonder if there's any approach to what it would take to assist this grief. Again, someone said, we all experience grief in our lifetime, and some more than others. And we know that as we grow, that there's grief behind us, but there's also grief in front of us. And I don't know if there's any way to prepare for that. I mean, I guess grief comes on suddenly, and all of a sudden you're in the moment. But is there any...
Not always. Folks that have... loved ones with dementia, for example, I often say to them, it's almost a rolling grief kind of process they're in, because as those losses occur, there's grief that happens, but you also know the death that's going to be happening at the other end. If your loved one is in a prolonged illness, you know what's going to be happening, so you really begin grieving long before, so it's not all that uncommon. The question is, how do we address that? So...
I can tell you, I've been surprised myself. I have a dear friend who has been dying of cancer for years now. And she's very, very strong, and she's fighting it, and she has wonderful days, and she has very, very hard days. And this started before I started working with this group. And I really thought, as I worked through so many other people's grief, and, you know, I've read the books, and I've got great mentors here, I thought, well, I'll be prepared for this. I will not be prepared for this. I know it will come. I have not started dealing with it because I want to enjoy right now with her. When it comes, I will probably back away from this group for a little while because it will be too raw for me to deal with or to be a help to others. And that surprises me. You know, we run into that sometimes. People come to us thinking we have some answers and solutions for grief, but there just aren't any. It's a process, and it's a journey, and everybody has to do it their own way. So I don't think there is a lot of preparation, you know, that can help with that.
We kind of live in a society that wants answers and fixes to stuff. I would agree that there's no fixes, but if I had a nickel for every time somebody, when I was counseling here or in hospice, explained their grief reaction and said, I think I'm going nuts. I think something's the matter with me. Nothing's the matter with you. You're grieving. I could be fairly wealthy. And so I think that is the preparation, to recognize that grief is a profound reaction, and there's nothing matter with you. It's just a profound reaction of loss that you're going through, and that's probably the best preparation, I think. You know, we say to people all the time, please be gentle with yourselves. As people have a habit of, ourselves included, beating up on ourselves, like, why can't I just get through this? Well, it hurts. Somebody you love is dying, or somebody you love has died. And so to be gentle while that's happening. Any other thoughts?
I would say, too, a lot has to do with what goes on during that process of dying. I just had a friend recently whose mom had a lengthy illness. And Kathy told me, she said, you know, it's time. And she and I have had every conversation we can have. We've talked about things we never talked about before. She said, I feel really good about this time we spent together, and of course I'll be sad, but it's time. So I think part of our work while we're preparing is to try to deal with whatever, controversies that have been in the past, forgiveness, whatever we need to focus on. But I think there's not a way to get rid of the grief and the pain, but a way to feel better about what went on during those last days. And that's on us, you know, not the grieving or not the dying person.
That triggered another thought. You're sharing stories with somebody and preparing yourself. That can be a wonderful preparation. We were so concerned when I was a hospice chaplain. We had families who refused to allow the children to be with their grandparents when they were dying because it may be too hard. Well, yeah, it's going to be hard, but they also, at that point, denied an opportunity to share love and to share the end. Contrary to that, we had families that we'd go in the home and the grandparents and the children, everybody were in the bed together, sharing richly. So to analyze that and to allow people to say goodbye when they need to, you know, I would walk into homes and the family would say, don't tell Daddy's dying. Walk into the room with Dad, and he'd say, don't tell them I'm dying. Everybody knew what was going on. So to communicate with one another. So. Marilyn, please.
And I'm always interested in her articles in Aspire. But this one, in keeping with the theme of dying in grief, it's a picture. It's street art in Buenos Aires by an Argentinian artist. And it's a snail pulling a carriage. And just read the little part that's highlighted here. And until then, we can trust today and always that amid all our suffering, God is directing our path and bearing upon himself the heaviness of our souls. Well, if the office I see a gal who's had a lot of problems, I've seen her for years, but her brother died a very horrible death early in March, and she was just so stuck in it, and it actually haunted by this death. And as Sandy said, everybody lives differently, and there's nothing, no one thing you can say to help a person. When I read this, I thought about her. So the next time I saw her, I gave this to her. She called me a day or so later and said how much it had done for her. And a grief counselor had suggested to her that she make a shrine next to her bed of good things she remembered about her brother, pictures and that, because she was haunted with these horrible thoughts. And so she told me she put this in her shrine. And then the last week when I saw her, she brought this in. And she wanted me to sign it and date it because she was framing it and putting it in her bedroom. It made a big difference for her.
Yeah. Thank you, Marilyn. Others? Your experience of grief, please.
I think we talk a lot about grief and starting to grieve, but in my experience, it's been a grief group through divorce and through deaths, but I've grown up with being able to be there when grandma died and touch her right away and so on. So I'm very familiar with being included. But to me, it's very important, what maybe most important, what happens right at the time of the funeral, not after so much as I'd like to bring out some experience of what's happening at the time. Now, one of the things that popped into my mind, because I just lost my best girlfriend, but one of the things was those two women came to the tomb, not men, but two women came to Jesus' tomb to do what they were, what were they to do, to bring spices and to begin to prepare him. Then the next thought was, my Welsh friend is gone, but how he said in Wales, he lived with his father by himself, and his mother had died. And when his dad died, I said, what did you do, John? He said, well, I went right next door about the laying of women. Well, to all of us, we kind of chuckled. It caused us to laugh. Went next door and got the laying of women. But that was the other thing that I thought was so important. And then not too many years ago, at one of my son's funeral homes, several women came and said, we're here because we dress our deceased. Now, what would that be? I forget whether it was Mormon or just anybody here. No? Okay. So I happened to be there, and I said, well, Steve, may I come in? And I said to the women, may I? They said, of course. And they dressed, the person was prepared already. So they had no part of that, but they dressed their loving friend. And so when my mother died, I said to my one son, I want to do something for Mama. He let me help dress her. And he hadn't had that request, I guess. And he knows his mother does funny things sometimes. And I said, just let me do something. So I just did the very last part of dressing her. She was prepared already. But with my friend this last week, I was able to completely dress her because her family does not go to church. They had no spiritual background. They weren't going to call her minister. And it was just our family's best friend, too. So I was able to go because they forgot to bring, I might as well say, they forgot to bring underclothing. And always the men, funeral directors, have prepared. But my son called and said, but I don't go buying bras, you know. And I said, don't worry about it. I'll be right down. And so I was able to take some of my own clothes. That, to me, was very, very important. Now, that may not be to anyone else. They might think it's gruesome or weird. But that started. Well, then I had such a busy week. I was doing typing for school and supposed to do turn in some memories. And I thought, how am I going to get this done? So I took my mind off of my friend Bonnie for a while. But then I saw a couple movies this week, and I found myself crying, and that was my grieving coming out for my friend. And at different times now I cry.
Now, two things in related to what you just said. I referred to the material that we used to use. That material, the video talked about being surprised by grief, and it's what you were just saying at the end there. Sometimes days going along perfectly fine, and all of a sudden you're just nailed with a feeling of grief. Maybe you've seen something on television, you've heard a song, a memory's flashed through your mind, which is precisely why we never talked about closure, because grief is always there. It just changes in character. But what you were saying earlier, I was with one of our parishioners on Friday, and we got talking about years ago, one of her relatives died, and they had the person viewed in their parlor, in their house. And do you remember those days when you actually had people in your homes? I think that in some ways, there's actually a book called The Last Dance, which is about grief, bereavement, and the history of funeral practices. Not exactly light reading, but anyway. It talks about how the rise of hospitals and care facilities have begun to mystify death because it's moved death out of the natural flow of life, which, and they're by no means advocating we do away with hospitals. That's not the point. But the point was, when it was happening in the home, a lot of the mystery surrounding death wasn't there because you would bathe the body and you would dress the body, and it was just a normal part of the circle of life, as my mentor at the hospice told me. So I think those kinds of things have impacted our understanding of death, and with it, our understanding of grief. We're at the end of our time, so I'm going to close in a quick prayer, but before that, any last words? I'll throw the mic. Okay. Now, thanks to our grief recovery team. It's just really wonderful to hear people's stories. So, yes, please. Thanks to our grief recovery team. Let's join in prayer. Eternal God, in this season of Easter, we are truly grateful for the power of the resurrection and the reminder to us that death is not the final word for us. Even so, we affirm the reality of death and the grief that accompanies that, and are equally grateful that you see us through that, that because of resurrection power, we can believe that we are never alone. Before the valley, in the valley, after the valley, you're always there. And so we would ask that you would send us forth in that confident faith, renewed in hope and filled with your Spirit. All these prayers we offer to you in the name of Jesus, the risen Christ. Amen.